verses 1 through 6. I think this will be great fun. It's a wonderful passage. It's an exciting passage. Last week, we just started looking at it. This past week, I finished doing my own translation of it for fun. So I have my translation here. We'll read it, and then we will talk. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. So we will read this passage and then talk about what on earth it means. Especially today, I want to talk about what does it mean to have ceased from sin? What on earth does that mean? Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. He has just said, he's just told people, told these Christians that they need to live godly lives despite whatever people might do to them. And he pointed them to Christ as an example. He lived a godly life on behalf of people who didn't like him, who killed him. And in the same way, he says, you guys, us, we are supposed to lead the same kind of godly life, even if people do not care about what we think or make fun of us for our faith or persecute us for our faith or harass us for our faith. He says, and I'll skip back up to chapter 3, verse 13, now who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is right? But even if you do suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts reverence Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence, and keep your conscience clear, so that when you are abused, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing right, if that should be God's will, than for doing wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the righteous or the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in or by the Spirit. And then verses 19 to 22 is sort of a quick little sideways hop, a sideways little rabbit trail where he goes on and talks a little bit about Christ. And then here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, he picks up the thought from verse 18. Christ also died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit. And because of that principle, Christ, the righteous one, suffered for unrighteous people so that he might bring them to God. In the same way, you guys, us, our job, no matter who we are, where we are, if you've been called by God to salvation, you're one of God's adopted children, your job, our job, is wherever we are in our little spheres and orbits and bubbles of influence, our job is to have the same mindset, which is what it says here. So, because Christ suffered in the body, or in the flesh, you also must arm yourselves with the same mindset. Because the one who's suffering in the body is now through with sin, to no longer live the rest of his life according to men's lusts, but instead according to God's will. Because enough time has now passed for you to have accomplished the desire of unbelievers. You used to live a life of debauchery, wicked lusts, drunkenness, wild celebrations, drinking parties, and disgusting idol worship. In light of this, the unbelievers are now shocked that you're not running with them to the same flood of reckless evil, so they blaspheme the Lord. They will give an account to he who's ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, for this very reason, the good news was preached to the dead, so that although they've been condemned according to men in the flesh, they're now living according to God in the Spirit. That is our amazing passage, so let's pray, and let's talk about what on earth Peter is talking about. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning in your Son's name. Lord, please have your Holy Spirit work in our hearts and minds. Help us to think about what this passage means. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to think about our thoughts and attitudes and actions, our demeanor, the way we live our life, and help us to examine what the Scripture says. And I pray your Holy Spirit will point out things in our life that we need to fix, things we need to put to death in our own life and erase and eradicate, and things we need holy and wonderful and good things we need to replace it with. Lord, I pray your Spirit will always lead us to examine ourselves, whether we like what we find or not, and to be willing to conform our lives to Scripture one small step, one small millimeter at a time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, last week we got about as far as talking about this mindset. So Christ suffered in the flesh or in the body. He suffered. So you must also arm yourselves with the same mindset. Christ suffered on behalf of people who didn't like him, who didn't care, who rejected him. So in a small way, and here in America in 2018, we're not talking about the same kind of suffering Jesus suffered. We're not talking about the same kind of suffering our Christian brothers and sisters suffer in the Middle East or in other places where there's really overt hostility, persecution against Christians. Here in America in 2018, he's not calling us to do very much when you compare the two situations. He's not calling us to do the same kind of thing. The scale is so much less. What our Christian brothers and sisters have to deal with, what they see in persecuted countries when they read this passage, means so much more than what we see when we read this passage here. No matter what context you're in America in 2018, you're not dealing with issues that are nearly as serious or that have the same sort of immediate consequences that the folks in Peter's day did. Now, maybe one day you will. There's been a bill passed, and I don't know if it has passed or it's about to pass, but proposed at least in California that sounds somewhat sinister, where there's a bill put forward by a homosexual congressman, and the bill basically bans conversion therapy, any kind of therapy that talks about homosexual conversion or that tries to attempt to help people who want to escape from that lifestyle. And the implications of that bill are that a lot of Christian free speech could be curtailed and stopped, and the sale or promotion of books or speaking engagements or pastors in churches or books that talk about how the Lord can free people from all sorts of sins, including the sin of homosexuality, those things could be interpreted to be illegal in certain circumstances. So things are trending downward, but it's nowhere near the same kind of severity that Peter's talking about. But it's on the way. There are people who would like to make it that way, I'm sure. And think about what that means. Peter's telling these Christians who are suffering, you know, no one's coming to their house armed with AK-47s to shoot them, but he's writing to people who've lost their family connections, been cut off from society, their families disown them because they don't worship the pagan gods and the old religious system anymore that their whole family and society is built on. There are former Jews who've realized that Jesus is their Messiah, and they've been cut off from their whole support group. And you've lost your family, you've lost your social safety net, you've lost everything. The only people you have are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And it'd be really easy to sort of keep your faith under the radar so you can get along a little better, maybe get a better job, maybe not have trouble in life, have an easier life. And you can think of all sorts of reasons why you could make that work and all sorts of things. We don't face those problems here. But as you're suffering ridicule or persecution or just overt hostility from people, because of your faith, Peter tells you to always be ready to give an answer with gentleness and reverence. He wants them to respond in a Christ-like and loving way to these people, even though they're facing all kinds of bad situations. And he says that's what Christ did, and we have to arm ourselves with the same mindset. Any questions about that before I go on to the first big question of the day? What this means, or what the implications are, or your thoughts about what it means to have this mindset today? All right. So, what does it mean? Because the one who's suffering in the body is now through with sin. What does that mean? What does this mean? What do you think this means? The one who's suffering. So if you're a Christian and you're we should arm ourselves with this mindset. Why? Well, because the one, if you're a Christian and you're suffering in the body, just like Christ did, not the same kind of suffering, but you're facing some sort of opposition, so you're trying to stand fast to your faith, You're providing answers to people who give them. You're being loving, Christ-like, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. You're facing some sort of consequence for it. Whatever the case is, sort of generic, you can apply it to whatever situation you're in. So if this happens, the one who's suffering in the body, just like Christ did, is now through with sin or has ceased from sin. What does this mean? Does anyone think from your own personal experience that it means that if you are, if you're facing some sort of opposition from your faith, you become perfect and never sin again? Does anyone think that that's true? So we could, if no one thinks that's true, we can sort of rule that out immediately. Is there anyone here who's perfect? Is there anyone here who has suffered because of their faith or suffered some sort of ridicule because of their faith, and as a result, you have ceased from sin or you're through with it? You're sinlessly perfect. Because if you do think that, then the Wesleyans would like to have you at their church.
I think that happens when you're six feet underground. Then you don't sin anymore.
That is true. That is a fact, that you do cease from sin when you're dead. And you're all alive. So we know that it's not talking about you dying. Okay, so that's good. I don't think anyone here actually believes that if you somehow suffer opposition because of your faith, you stop sinning. So what does it mean? Ceased from sin. Through with sin. Finished with sin.
Well, I think it's more, once you accept Christ as Savior, you're no longer a slave to sin. Christ has freed you, or at least given you a path to follow.
Okay. So you're saying it's more like, I'm done with what I used to do. I'm done. I'm finished with the person I used to be. I'm finished with that. Have you ever dealt with some sort of problem or issue and you reached a final decision where you said, you know what, I am done? Have you ever spoken to someone and said, I am done with you? Has that ever happened to you?
Never going to do that again.
Okay. Okay. So that's what Michael's suggesting. Okay. Brian.
Because Christ suffered in the body, I looked up the word for suffer, and it's actually the same word that is used for, with the adjective sinful passions. I think because Christ dealt with everything in the body, was tempted every way like we are, without sin though, that's why we need his mindset. It's not because of the afflictions that somebody pours on you, but just because of the wrestling with a body that is sinful. And wrestling, and that's why I think that when we're struggling with that, when we're fighting against it, that's being done with sin, getting rid of it.
Okay, so you're saying it's more of a, the one who's suffering in the body and going through some sort of persecution is sort of putting off sin or getting rid of it or cleansing it from themselves.
Yeah, and the suffering doesn't necessarily come from something external. It's just, even just the internal struggles, the temptations.
I have a funny example. I think I read it in Reader's Digest, but it said that a principal was having trouble with all the young girls putting their lipstick marks on the mirror. Did you read that? And he said, or she said, let's get all the girls together in the ladies' room and in the restroom and see, tell them how difficult it is for the janitor to take that off the mirror. So all these young girls came in the girls' bathroom, and the janitor took the mop and put it in the toilet and then went all the way to the mirror and cleaned the mirror, and those girls never put any more lipstick marks on that mirror. And I think, you know, spiritually, what would it take before you go, oh, that is so gross, I'm never going to do that again? You make up your mind. Once you kind of see, and in suffering, sometimes you see differently than you do when life's going good.
Okay. Yeah, the What other thoughts do you guys have before we move on about what it means to be? Peter's talking this whole passage about maintaining a good testimony even when you're receiving some sort of persecution or conflict. He's been talking about that the whole chapter, starting back in chapter 2. Abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against your souls. Maintain good conduct against among the Gentiles, so that in case they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. He's focused on make sure you live and act in a Christ-like way as you're out there. And he's just relentlessly focused on that. And then he went on and gave examples for certain people, for people who, how you should relate to government, how slaves should relate to their masters, how wives should relate to their husbands, even if their husbands are unbelievers, how husbands should relate to their wives. And then he called them to have unity of spirit and a tender heart and a humble mind, to not return evil for evil, but blessing for, not evil, evil for evil. I can't speak right now. But he told them to not respond in kind. And then he said, who's there to harm you for doing what's right? Even if you do suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. And even though that's happening, don't fear those people. Reverence Christ as Lord in your hearts. And always be ready to give an answer when people ask. He's focused, he's just relentlessly focused on you're receiving pressure from without. And you need to act and respond in a loving way. Not in a fake way. Not in a way where you're like, oh, bless your heart. Or you're really saying something else. I know people, I've known ladies who, when they say that, they really mean something else that's really unprintable, but they camouflage like, oh, bless her heart. Now, you really know they mean something. So that's not what Peter's talking about, okay? Bless his heart. He's talking about actually wanting to have the mind of Christ and respond in the same way. Christ was not fake with people. He suffered and bled and died for people who didn't like him. And he did it anyway. Even though he knew that the people, many of the people he was doing it for, well, I wouldn't say many, some of the people he's doing it for were never going to care in the first place. And it's all focused, it is correct. You know, it's right to say that as we are dealing with things internally, we're learning how to be more like Christ. That's right. But Peter's entire focus here is on the how you respond and live in the midst of unbelievers as they're watching you as you're going through this. And he wants us to have the same mindset Christ did. He suffered for unrighteous people. Because what? Because why? The one who's suffering in the body is now through with sin. And what we need to try and figure out is, what does he mean? We know he doesn't mean that if you suffer, you become perfect. So that's not an option. So in some way, it's saying you're through with sin. And the rest of the verse explains what that means. What does that mean? To no longer live the rest of his life according to men's lusts, but instead according to God's will. So Peter anticipates you're going to ask, what does it mean to cease from sin? What's it mean to be finished with sin? What do your translations say? Ceased from sin.
I thought that one... I think a good example is like the Jews, the time to Passover. When before that happened, they are trying to clean their ups with the most detail, the whole house, because they think they will find a little leavened bread all all over your house because your family, whatever. And so they try to clean meticulously every single thing in your house, clean it up. And sometimes, you know, the little boy appears with a little cookie and crumbles.
I know all about that.
Need to clean it up very well. And then the father, when it's before the night, they start counting the days, then the father try to, you know, watch with detail all over all the house, and then approve, and that's it. It's clean for the 8 days of Passover. And and to me, it's wonderful example, because we need to do that, but spiritually, inside of our soul, our mind. cleaning it up, even the small crumbles that you find. And
yeah.
And so that's beautiful. When I remember that always, I'm joking, because in some respects it's a stupidity, because it's too much work, if you call it, because they clean it up every single part of the house. But in another words, it's wonderful, beautiful.
The on a side note, I've always wondered, this is not related to the lesson, I've always wondered why when I stay in here I'm always so warm, and I realize I'm standing on top of two heater vents. So that's actually why.
So you're separating the flesh?
I am, but it's not for the reasons Peter's talking about. So anyway.
You don't sweat.
Don't sweat. That's a good one. Okay, so Shirley, you were going to say something.
I was looking at this. It says, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, and in the act of suffering, when we go through that suffering, it would be because we had chosen to do what God says instead of whatever everybody around wants us to do. And so it's kind of goes together, it seems to me, that you've made a choice that you want to follow God, and so you cease from doing whatever is against God. You know, you made a choice. It doesn't mean you never
right.
sin again, but you made a choice that you want to do what's right.
Yeah, it's what he's getting at is this. He says, listen, you guys, Christ suffered for unrighteous people, the righteous man for unrighteous people, so that he might bring people to God. He says, so Christ suffered this way. So he says, guys, you need to get the same idea, the same relentless focus in your mind. You need to have the same mindset, the same thought. And the only way you can have that is if you make a decision that you are going to be done with sin, to no longer lead the rest of your life according to your own lusts, but instead you're going to live your life according to God's will. And God's will is that you lead a holy, honest, sincere, Christ-like life and be a witness and a priest to the unbelievers God has planted you around, so that you can tell people with gentleness and reverence about the hope that you have within you when they ask. And if you think that they don't deserve that, or that they don't, that they're mean, nasty people, they don't care, they don't want to care, it's pointless, you're not going to change anything, and they don't deserve to hear it anyway because they're nasty people. If that's what you think, Peter's saying, that's not what Christ thought. He still died for unrighteous people so that he might bring some of them to God. That's what he did. That's what we need to do. And the only way you're going to do that is if you've made a decision to arm yourself with that same mindset. Make a decision to be through with sin. You're never going to make a decision to suffer for the Lord because of your faith unless you've already made a decision that I'm going to be done with who I used to be. As Michael said, I am done with that. I'm no longer going to live the rest of my life according to my own lust, but instead according to God's will. And there are plenty of Christians who can't say that. There are plenty of Christians who can't say, I am done with my sin. I am done with it. And I want to live my life according to God's will. And Peter knows it, which is why he wrote it. It's not as though these people are saying, oh, I never heard of this before. We need to be reminded of things. Gloria.
Daniel 1. Daniel made up his mind. And I think that's what you're saying. Made up his mind. He wasn't going to defile himself.
And I don't like to talk about, I try my best not to talk about nerdy grammatical things, but the when it says the one who's suffering the body is now through with sin, that's an action that the one who's suffering is doing. He has made a decision to be through, to stop with sin, to be finished with sin, or to be through with it. The person who's suffering has made that decision. And what does that mean? It means he's no longer going to lead the rest of his life according to his own lust, but instead according to God's will. And then he's going to go on and explain more about what on earth that means. And his whole focus is on living a holy life. Not in a fake way. Not in a way where you put on a mask at church so everyone thinks you're holy. But in a sincere, way. And being human means we mess up and we screw up sometimes, and we have seasons where we need to work on things, but we're constantly, it's like the stock market. There are ups and downs, but the trajectory should be at least trending a little bit upward over time. He's not talking about perfection. He's not talking about fakery. He's talking about people who want to lead holy lives, and they want the Lord to help them, and they're struggling and fighting. And whatever it is, they're, as they're doing all this, their focus is that I want to be through with that. And I want to lead my life, the rest of my life, according to God's will. Because enough time has already been spent on other things before you knew the Lord and repented and believed the gospel. Gloria, were you going to say something? Did someone raise their hand? Oh, Tim. Okay.
Yeah, I just wanted to say that the Apostle Paul, Romans 7:14, and on, he talks about that conflict that's constantly within us. So it doesn't mean that we're perfect, because we do fail, but our position in Christ and God willing for us to ask forgiveness to cleanse us, so we can kind of draw that line and, okay, from here, I'm starting over again to honor and obey God.
It's that slavery thing from Romans 6 that Michael mentioned that I think is really, it's really important. It goes just to what you're talking about. Before we are believers, we are slaves to unrighteousness. We're slaves to sin. We have a heart that's full of stone. There's no spiritual life. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. The book of Ezekiel describes it as a heart of stone being changed into a heart of flesh. God's Spirit entering into your heart, entering into your mind, making you spiritually alive. You're just a shell. You're a shell of a person with no spiritual life. And when you repent and believe in the gospel, you're given spiritual life and you're born again in that sense. And so you're not a slave to unrighteousness anymore. You may indulge in it. You may fall and indulge in it for a time. But you can have victory over whatever that sin is, because it's not your master anymore. And that's what Paul's point is. And he talks about the struggle in Romans 7. He's not a slave to unrighteousness. He's a slave for God. He's God's servant. He's a slave for righteousness now. And we can be through with sin. You can't say that if you're still in chains and in Satan's prison. You've been released from it if you're a believer, and you can have victory over any sin. The Lord can give you victory and work in your life over time to give you victory over anything that you're struggling with. Anything your spouse is struggling with, everything you are struggling with, everything anything, whoever you are, whatever you're struggling with, the Lord can give you victory over that, because you're not a slave for unrighteousness anymore. But you have to make a decision to have this mindset, which is what Peter talks about. You're not going to want to be nice to unbelievers who are mean to you unless you have this same mindset that Christ had.
I will share that testimony from my father. My father was a drunker before the Lord, drunker and a smoker. Mm-hmm. He used 4 packs, 4 weeks, the cigarettes. And he was with a band of the people that go and had a singing and whatever in the streets and so on and so on. But one day he accepted the Lord, and that day he promised to the Lord and say, no more. And then no more drinker, no more playing in the streets or whatever. And the friends and the family tried to convince him. And many times they put it down and tried to put the liquor in the mouth and so on and so on. The mom came and tried to almost kill my father and so on, saying, renounce your faith because you're a Catholic. And my father says, I put my body down and my Lord will grow up. And he had many struggles, and I know my father, even though he was a man, he cries and during the night because it was very horrible in the beginning. He suffered almost 7 years in total against the family and friends and so on and so on, but God gave him the reward. And finally, after 7 years, the father became a Christian, the mother became a Christian, the brother and sister became a Christian, but was not easy at all. And so, praise the Lord, change like during the night, come out the sun during the day. And that was beautiful. I can see and remember that. That was, again, not fun at all. I had many memories from that. And he used to, you know, when he go back from the, they call serenatas or tunas, during the night playing, you know, for some kind of parties. And after that, go and drink. And my mother put us behind the table because it was a fight. He was drunk, you know, very drunk. And scary and so on and so on. But after accept to the Lord was totally different. And that I think God like to change us, that kind of mind and the spirit, saying no more. I was there and no more.
And that is a beautiful testimony. I mean, when you think about what she briefly described about the situation her family and specifically her father had to go through because of his faith, that is a much more direct parallel with what Peter's talking about than what you and I deal with today. Now, that's not saying that you might not have difficult coworkers or face difficult issues. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is the proportion, it's so much more serious what Peter's talking about. It's so much more serious what Magdalena spoke about. When you compare what the Christians went through in the first centuries before Emperor Constantine became allegedly converted and Christianity wasn't outlawed any longer. If you think about what Christians of the faith have gone through, if you've read anything from Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you read some of the stuff about what these Christians went through for their faith, if you just listen to what Magdalena said about her father and other things she said about her family, and think that is the context that Peter wrote this in when he said this. Now, we need to think about that. He was writing for real people going through real situations similar to that, or were about to go through situations like that. And then we think about our lives. Is it really difficult to love someone who's not a very nice coworker and show Christ-like love to them when people like Magdalena's father and Christians from centuries past have gone through much worse? This is where, if we start to just step back and think about our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, this is where we realize how easy we have it here. And we really see what Christians go through and have gone through for their faith. And that's the mind. And still, he wants us to have this mindset. And we're never going to have this mindset unless we've made a decision. I'm through with the person I used to be. I'm through with sin. And now I'm going to live the rest of my life. I don't know how much of it has already gone by, whoever you are. But you can make a decision to lead the rest of your life according to God's will so you can have that mindset. Any other thoughts on this one before we move on to the next thing, Brian? You look troubled.
Well, yeah, it's what I was thinking last week. You know, Paul said, I don't compare the sufferings of this life to be worthy to be compared with the blessings of heaven.
Sure.
And so I'm thinking the sufferings of this, of the flesh, aren't worthy to be compared against the war that's being waged against us spiritually. This is a spiritual war. It's not that it's easier now. It's just that it's different. The fact that it's not physical is because we have elevated the importance of physical over the spiritual. I mean, the spiritual succumbing to Satan's temptations to set aside Christ, to deny Christ, are no less awful because he's only doing it socially instead of with the threat of physical harm. I'm struggling with that because as we say it's easy and we realize it isn't easy, we're setting ourselves up for failure if we expect it to be easy when it's not.
Right. What I would say is this. What you're saying is correct, but that's not what Peter's talking about. Peter's talking about acting Christ-like when external pressures come. And it is not easy to act Christ-like when external pressures come today. There's no doubt it's not easy. What I'm saying is that, what I think we need to really realize, and reading some of Fox's Book of Martyrs will help, what I'm saying is no matter how difficult, and it is difficult, no matter how difficult it is to do what Peter's telling you to do in America in 2018, it was harder in the early years of the Christian church. And it is harder for brothers and sisters in Christ to do that now. I'm not saying that it's easy now. I'm saying it's easier than what our brothers and sisters in Christ are doing today around the world. If you read the Voice of the Martyrs magazine and consider and compare your life to in your struggles and our comfy air conditioning, the heat that's making me sweat because of the vent I'm standing on, and we think about this and compare what Christians are dealing with in North Korea. Consider what Christians are dealing with under what's left of ISIS-controlled area or have dealt with. So I get what you're saying, Brian. I'm not saying it's easy. It is hard. But if we realize there are people in Christ who've gone through things 100 times worse, and they've stood fast. And there are people in Christ who are right now going through things 100 times worse than what you are going to face in America in 2018. That will give us some perspective to tackle our challenges in a renewed and excited and dedicated way. When we have perspective on our own context, on our own situation, it gives us encouragement to go forward. You could become depressed, and it's possible you could, but I'm saying that's the wrong thing to do. You should be encouraged because it's not as hard for us as it is for other people. It isn't, because our culture is not as bad. I'm talking about external things that are external pressures from society that are trying to get you to curb your faith and hide it away. That's what Peter's talking about. Spiritually, there's always an issue, but Peter's talking about external pressure that he wants you to respond to in a Christ-like way. So I agree with what you're saying, but what I'm saying is I think Peter's talking about external pressure from society and how we must respond to that. Gloria.
As I look back on the worst times of my life, I can say that God revealed himself to me in a way that I at this point I'd say I am thankful for what happened to make me the way who I am today. And so in a similar way, I think that my friend Yunying, in all the sufferings in China, you know, there's the growing church, and they wonder why we're so soft on the West side, you know, why are we so soft? And they pray that we would suffer so that we could really know God. And there's a different, there's an intimacy in the fellowship of his sufferings.
And it is important, I think, George, I think our distinguished visitors are here.
Yes.
And I think it's important, there are spiritual struggles going on. And it is different now because our culture is different than it was. And it is different. But all I'm saying is the external pressures, when we see what the external things, when we see the pressures other people have gone through, it'll help us to realize that we don't have it as tough as they did, no matter how tough it might be. And he said, talking about what you said, Gloria, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 that he's going to make us go through trials so that we can purify ourselves and purify our faith. I'll read 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, we've been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance which is unperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer various trials. Why is this happening? God can stop it, you know. God can stop the trials. He can stop whatever consequences are coming on your life. There are consequences that are our own fault, and there are things that happen to us that are not our fault. You know, he could stop them. Why is he allowing it? In this you rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer various trials. Why? So that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, which, though perishable, is tested by fire, may redound to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with unalterable and exalted joy. Or as the King James says, with joy unspeakable and full of glory, which I think is better. As the outcome of your faith, you obtain the salvation of your souls. So there's a purpose for what we go through. It's to be a testimony for Christ, and it also is to purify our own faith. And again, suffering for your faith, Peter has more in mind than what you are going to deal with on Monday morning. He has that in mind, but the people he's writing to face more dire consequences than what you are going to face on Monday morning. That doesn't mean you don't have a difficult workplace. It just means that when you look at perspective, it should encourage you to know a whole bunch of people for centuries have gone through much worse than what you are going through here in America in 2018. It should encourage you. We still have 10 minutes. Has my tablet frozen? Maybe. Okay, so why does he say this? Why does he say that we should lead the rest of our lives not according to our own lust, but according to God's will? What's the point of this? Why should we be through with sin? Why should we put this mindset on? And why should we be through with sin? He says, he knows you're going to ask this. Peter can read your mind. So he says, because, I'm saying this because enough time has now passed for you to have accomplished the desire of unbelievers. You used to live a life of debauchery, wicked lust, drunkenness, wild celebrations, drinking parties, and disgusting idol worship. Now, I don't know who you are, where you come from. It's possible you didn't do all these things. He's just speaking generically about stuff that goes on in his culture and his time. And there's really not too much different that young people go through in our culture today. But his point, Tim.
Yeah, well, the Bible says, who drink and marry for tomorrow we die. That's the purpose of a non-Christian, if they don't have the hope of Christ. And to prove the hope of Christ, you need to show that there's something different, something worth grabbing hold of, so that if we don't walk according to Christ, but walk according to the flesh, you're not showing that to those people that are caught in that ignorant and demerit.
Yeah, and you know, the book of Ecclesiastes is a beautiful book. It's a great book. It's a book, when you talk about that, you know, eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. You know, what's the point? Let's just live it up while we can. That book, if you haven't read Ecclesiastes for a while, that book was written by Solomon in his older age. Some people say it wasn't really written by him. I don't think that's true. It's written by Solomon in his old age, he went far astray, did a whole bunch of stupid and awful things, lived a very reckless, un-Christian lifestyle, ungodly lifestyle. And at the end of his life, he's writing this book. And it's like if you picture Solomon as an older man writing this book to younger men, younger people, saying, please don't make the same stupid mistakes that I did. That's his point when he gives these examples of money, sex, all these things. And he always says, it's useless. It's all useless. It's nothing. I've been down that road. I've tried it. There's nothing. All your career and the esteem of men and being a big person, doing all these important things, useless. He says, as soon as you're gone, someone else is going to move right into your office and do what he wants to do, and it's all going to be gone. You think you're important and special. You like your reputation. Your great-grandchildren will probably never even remember you. That's how quickly worldly things just fade away. I never met my great-grandfather. I have no idea what he did. I have no idea what his job was. I have no idea what he accomplished in life. I don't have any animosity toward him. I don't know him. So his entire life, two generations, three generations down the road, no one even remembers what it is or what it was or who he was. Nobody. That is Solomon's point. Not that family's not important, not that your career is not important. He's saying, if you think those things are going to fill the hole in your life, he says, take it from me, vanity of vanities, it's all vanity. It's all foolish. It's all useless. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. And that's the same sort of thing. He says, here, you've spent enough, just being semi-sarcastic, you spent enough time doing what unbelievers do. Now you belong to the Lord. You used to do these things. Maybe you did them, maybe you didn't, or maybe you can add a few other things in here. Peter's not giving an exhaustive list. He's just saying, this is the kind of stuff you used, this is what unbelievers do. You probably did some of these things. Maybe. So this is what your life used to be like. You're done with that. You spent enough time with that stuff. Any thoughts on this before we move on? Okay. In light of this, you used to be like that, and in light of this, the unbelievers, the people who see you, who work with you, who know the way you used to be, who know the way you are now, these people, the same people who you need to be ready to give an answer to, these people are now shocked that you're not running with them to the same flood of reckless evil. So they blaspheme the Lord. These are the people who God's planted you around. You've been planted around certain people who you work with or live near or have contact with, who I will probably never meet in my life. And me, the same thing with regards to you. We all have little bubbles that we're planted in. People who we know and have influence with. These are the people. He's talking to people who are newer Christians, probably a lot of them. These are the same people who are now shocked that you don't want to do these things any longer. That's why you need to be through with sin and make a decision to live according to God's will. So you can have that same mindset Christ had, where I will be gentle, respectful, kind, compassionate, and Christ-like to people, no matter what they say and do to me, because I want perhaps to be used to lead some of them to the Lord, just like my Savior Jesus did. And you can't have that, you can't do that unless you have Christ's mindset. You can't have Christ's mindset unless you get rid of the sins that used to dominate you and make a decision to be through with them and to live according to God's will. And why should you do that? Because you spent enough time doing that stuff. You spent enough time. These unbelievers are shocked that you're not continuing with them. They're picturing like this herd of people running toward this flood of wickedness, this raging river of wickedness. And they're shocked that you're not running with them. So they blaspheme the Lord. And I'll close with this question and answer any other questions. It doesn't say they blaspheme the Lord. It says they blaspheme. You have to guess, do they blaspheme you? Do they revile and abuse you because you don't go with them? Or do they blaspheme the Lord? Could be either. But it doesn't say, which is why I put it in brackets. So we'll talk about what it means blaspheming the Lord, and then we will talk about this. As Ralph said, Ralph came up to me today and he said, we're going to talk about preaching to the dead. Well, we're not. You have to wait till next week. Who are these dead people? Who are these dead people, and why was the gospel preached to them, and what exactly is going on in this passage? Thoughts, questions? There's more we could have talked about. Some of you may disagree, and that's okay. It doesn't matter. As long as we are thinking about what this passage means for our lives, thinking about what it means, what did Peter mean when he wrote it, and what does that mean for our personal lives as we go to work tomorrow morning, as we hang out and do whatever it is, if you're retired, if you do whatever it is you do tomorrow morning, whatever it is, how does this impact how you live your life, the attitude you have, the thoughts you have, the mindset that you have? How does it impact that?
Which verse has blasphemy?
Let's see. Your verse probably said. Okay, it's the end of verse 4. The word is blasphemed. If you think it's talking about the Lord, you'd say blaspheme the Lord. If you think it's talking about their attitude, what they say about you, you can't really I can't really blaspheme Gloria as though she's holy. But I can abuse her, malign her, rail against her, stuff like that. Verbal abuse of some sort. So you have to decide which one it is. It's really not that important, but it's a fun thing to chat about. Because
so at the end of verse 4, I'm speaking evil of you.
Yeah, okay, that's fine, yeah. So your translation takes it to mean they're talking evil about you, not about God. So I don't particularly have any, I'm not willing to fight either way. It doesn't really matter to me. I have my own preference, but I'm sure you'll never guess what it is either. But any questions at all about this passage and what it means for our lives? And we'll talk more tomorrow, not tomorrow, next week.
You did tomorrow.
You can call me and talk tomorrow if you want. Yes, I will be there.
Yeah, sometimes people, you know, blaspheme to the Lord, especially the people, they are not, for example, they don't have any kind of religion. I remember one person was a Mason. Mm-hmm. He don't believe in nothing. And one time I tried to share a little bit, and he says, I'm done and with you, Lord, and such and such and such and such. And he blasphemed. And I say, watch out, be careful, because you are not a blaspheming person. You can trust me, but to the highest, you cannot do that. Finally, after many, many years, praise God, somehow he wicked it up. Wicked it up because he remembered many things I tried to tell him. Finally, the wife passed away, and they had a funeral, a Catholic funeral, and then the priest mentioned a little bit about, you know, the gospel, and then he tried to remember whatever I was saying to him and bury in the past. And finally, one time he called me and he says, you are right. You are right. And I remember he says, my mother taught me because she was a Christian. She was a believer. But because I had a horrible experience, I renounced because he was in the army. Mm-hmm. And then when he was in the army, the mother had some kind of cancer, and he prayed and fast and everything, saying, God, save my mother until I go back from the army. But the Lord don't save her, and so she passed away, and he became so reluctant, unhappy, and he was mixed up in himself. But I was thinking, I am not saying good English, I cannot communicate perfectly, but every time I try and I try and I try, and finally, like I say, in that funeral, the wife's funeral, the Catholic priest talked a little bit from the gospel, and that reminds him, you know, to became finally, and he says, I'm done, I'm accepted again to the Lord.
Yeah.
And it's so beautiful. You know, you never know if your words, even though it's chatting like me, talking, God and his wisdom, they will remember you wherever you are. Whenever you go, they will remember the words. So don't be discouraged. Continue knocking the door until God in his wisdom open it up.
That's wonderful. That's a good testimony. Let's close with prayer. If you have any other questions about any of this stuff, then talk to me after, or email or call me, and we'll talk as much as you want about it. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today in Jesus' name. Thank you for all the blessings we have here today. I pray you can prepare our hearts and minds for the worship service to come. I pray you can please help us to be people who want to serve you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.